Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Today's fifth Sunday. Amen. Missionary Sunday. We're going to look at a great missionary. But most of you can count on one hand, or probably no hands, the number of messages you've heard concerning this great missionary. His name is Judas Iscariot. If I was to give my message a title, it would be The Great Betrayer of the Lamb of God. What was our theme this morning? I didn't know that would be the theme, but this is the message. Let us look at Mark chapter 3, verses 13 to 19. Mark chapter 3, verses 13 to 19. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those Jesus himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach. Underline that. 12 men he's going to send out to preach and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out demons. Who are those 12 men? Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. And they went into the house. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we look into your most perfect word, we're reminded that all conviction, all teaching, all drawing comes from you. We ask, O God, at this time, that hearts would be attuned and listen. I pray, O God, for your unique touching, that I may be a vessel of your most holy word, sanctified for you. And Father, as this year is about to start, teach us the lessons that you would have us learn as we would look this morning at Judas Iscariot, for we know nothing is put in your word by accident, but is for our correction, our learning, that we may grow and understand who you are. In the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. Every time Judas is mentioned in the Word of God, we're reminded that he is a betrayer who betrayed Jesus Christ. Wherever you see Judas Iscariot, you normally see right after it, he who betrayed Christ, or something that lets us know that he wasn't quite right. He was a failure as a disciple. But many times we don't consider this. He was exposed to the same teaching as the others. He saw the same miracles as the others. He was involved in the same ministries as the others. Yet Judas never came to saving faith in Jesus Christ. He spent 3 years with the Lord Jesus and he died lost. The others were converted during that time with the Lord, but Judas only became spiritually hardened and callous and hateful. He stands as a warning about the dangers of wasted opportunities, hardness of heart, wickedness, lust, and spiritual carelessness. While he was a failure as a disciple, he was the most successful hypocrite of all. He played his part so well that no one, only Jesus himself, knew that Judas was a fraud and a pretender. Do you know when they were gathered and Jesus says, "One of you will betray me," they all said, "Lord, who is it?" So, and they were with Judas all this time. We forget that he was as common and as ordinary as the disciples, so ordinary that he never stood out from the rest. And so we want to look at Judas, his personality, his privileges, his problem, his plan, and his punishment, that we who are saved may not assume, and those who are lost can, through the word of God, be found. First of all, his personality. We don't know a lot about Judas Iscariot from the biblical record. He's mentioned 20 times in the gospel and twice in the book of Acts. He speaks on just two occasions. He is an enigma, a mystery. Yet from what the Bible does tell us about him, we can learn a great deal. Consider his name Judas. Is the Greek rendering of the Old Testament name Judah. Judah was the son of Jacob and the father of the largest and most dominant of all the tribes of Israel. The name has two possible meanings: Jehovah leads, or he whom Jehovah praises. This suggests that his parents had hope for his future. They were probably a deeply religious family who hoped that he would be led by God and that his life would bring praise to the name of the Lord. Little did they know that their son would only be led by and bring praise to the devil. So the first thing Jesus teaches us, he stands as living proof that having a godly heritage is not enough to save the soul. Growing up in a house where mommy and daddy are Christians is not enough to save the soul. Growing up in a house where not only mommy and daddy, but grandma and auntie and uncle are Christians is not enough to save the soul. And we need to understand that, because many times, many parents make the mistake that since they're in your house, they're saved. Judas stands as living proof that that's not enough to save the whole soul. There must be a conscious turning from sin to embrace the gospel message by faith. And there must be a life-changing, soul-saving encounter with Jesus Christ. Consider his surname, Iscariot. Judas Iscariot. His name is comprised of two Hebrew words, ish, meaning man. When God brought Eve to Adam, he says, "She shall be called Isha, woman, for she was taken out of Ish. When you read that, the Old Testament in Hebrew, all right? Chariot refers to the town of Kerioth, spelled K-A-R-I-O-T-H. Thus, Judas is called the man of Kerioth. Kerioth was a humble farming town. It was about 20 miles south of Jerusalem. And we're also told his father's name in John 6:71, that his father's name was Simon. Simon was a very common name in that period. Nothing else is known of his family. So Judas was a common man from a common family in a common town in Judea. But since he was from Judea, we miss this. He was the only one of the 12 not from Galilee. The rest of the disciples were from the northern part of the nation. Many of them knew one another. Some were brothers, others were co-workers and friends before they came to know Jesus. So being the only stranger in the group, so to speak, Judas would have been isolated from the other disciples. They would not have known about his family or his background. You know, it's interesting, when I did a camp in Trinidad, there were a number of folks from Trinidad and Tobago, and I just like to sit down and hang out with the young people. And I was asking them, well, you know, tell me what Tobago's like. I've never been there. And they explained it. And they explained how everyone knew everybody, you know. And this is a number of years ago. And how, you know, you don't lock your doors or whatever. And one young man said, well, if I did something, he says, I couldn't run away. Because everyone knows me and knows my parents. This was like the case of the 11, but not the case of Judah. So he was different in that he was from a different location. Another thing, the people from the southern region of Israel usually thought they were better than the people from the northern. So this kind of enabled Judas to keep a low profile and to help him camouflage his hypocrisy, because there's no evidence that the other men ever excluded Judas or made him feel like an outsider. Imagine that. He was part of the 12. But the fact that he was not known by the 12 probably enabled him to camouflage a lot of things and to steal from the rest of the disciples. We know that he worked his way into a place of trust because the other disciples chose him to be the treasurer. But he used that position to steal from the bag. John 12:6 tells us that Judas basically pilfered the money away. He was a thief. And the Bible makes clear in the Word of God, there it is before you, that he was a thief. But he was part of the 12. And his character was not hidden from Christ, as you will see, but Christ still called him. You know, when the Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, he reaches out to everyone. There's a movie called The Encounter, which I hope one day to show and we get to watch it. That in there, the person who's, it's a modern day film, cinematography, everything is wonderful. And there's a man that the gentleman playing Jesus says, I am here because of your grandmother's prayers. And at the end, he rejects Christ and he says, one of the downside, so to speak, of being God is knowing. He says, I knew I would reach out to him with everything that I had, but he would still reject me. It's interesting to note that whenever you see the list of the names of the disciples, Judas Iscariot is always named last. Okay? Simon Peter is named first. Both betrayed Christ. What's the difference? One repented. The other was remorseful, but did not repent. Okay? The fact that he's named last also illustrates the great gulf that existed between him and the Lord Jesus Christ. He was isolated from the rest of the disciples because of his background. He was also separated from them spiritually. He was the only unbeliever amongst the 12. This is a reminder that you can never know the true condition of the hearts of those around you. The other disciples never did figure that Judas was a traitor until after he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. They always assumed he was one of them. Perhaps even Judas believed that as well. Either way, it reminds us that the heart is very deceptive and desperately wicked. And the Bible says, who can know it? Jeremiah 17, 9. It also challenges us to ensure that we are in a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do you think 2 Peter 1:10 says, examine yourselves. Be diligent to make what? To make sure your call and election is sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. And look at 2 Corinthians 13:5. It says, examine yourselves as to what? Whether you are in the faith. You say you're saved? The Bible says, examine yourselves. Do what? Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves? That Jesus Christ is in you? In other words, test yourself. Is Jesus in me? Because if he's not, unless indeed you are disqualified. That's why Paul said he wanted to preach the gospel, but he wanted to ensure that Christ is in him, because he says, after I'm preaching, I myself don't want to be disqualified. Look at the privileges Judas has. In Mark 3:13, it says, Christ called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Now, don't miss that. Judas came willingly. God does not drag you into heaven kicking and screaming, nor does he send you to hell kicking or screaming. You go there yourself based on your decisions. And he went willingly. And there's no question that he was chosen by Christ. And some people will say, well, maybe in his humanity, he didn't know. The Bible doesn't support that thinking. Okay? In Psalm 41:9, it says, yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. It was a prophecy relating to Judas. Now, how do I know that? Because when you go to John 13 and 11, okay, Jesus says, as he's washing them, he says, I'm washing you. Because Peter says, wash me from the head. He says, no, you're clean. But Jesus, for he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, you are not all clean. And he said that while he was washing their feet, and he did not exclude Judas. Did you ever think about that? So he knew the very nature of that. And then in verse 18, guess what Jesus does? He quotes Psalm 41:9, and he says, I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, what? But that the scriptures may be fulfilled. What scriptures? Psalms 41:9. He quotes it, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. But pause. Whenever Jesus quotes scriptures, if you ever hear the devil quoting scriptures, you better go back to the original scriptures and see if he quotes it completely. You know what the original Psalm 41:9 says? It says, yea, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted. Christ doesn't quote that part. He says, he who ate my bread, take us back to verse 18. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. He knew he wasn't his friend. He knew he wasn't his friend. Are you a friend of God? Here's my question to you. Does Jesus know that? Does God know that? But he did it, why? That the scriptures might be fulfilled. Everything Judas did was part of the eternal plan of redemption ordained by God before the foundation of the world, Acts 2:23 tells us. But don't remember, there's divine sovereignty and human responsibility. While Judas was the one to fulfill the ancient prophecies related to the betrayal of Christ, he was not forced to do anything against his will. Judas betrayed Jesus because he wanted to. So while Judas was chosen by God for the role he will fulfill in betraying Christ, he fulfilled that role willingly. Some would say, is it fair for God to condemn Judas for doing the Lord's will? Judas was not condemned because he betrayed Jesus. Judas was condemned long before that, simply because he was a sinner. John 3:18. Simply because you're a sinner. So this begs the question. Could Judas have been saved? Yes. He had to turn to Christ by faith. John 3:18 is right there. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who believes not, what? Is condemned already. You're already condemned. Ephesians says you're born children of wrath. You are born a sinner. What does that mean? A baby has the sin nature. And pretty soon, as they mature and grow up and start to exercise their will, they will exhibit it. You don't have to sit down with a child and teach them to tell you no. As they grow up, one day you're going to say, do this, and they're going to say, no, mommy. Did you sit there and practice with them? Here's how you say no to mommy. No. That is why you immerse them at an early age in the things of God. So that when the word of God is given and the spirit of God convicts, the opportunity is there for them to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But remember, like Judas, environment does not necessarily mean regeneration, because he was in the same environment as the other 12. Have you stopped to think when Christ was on the mountain giving the sermon, Judas was there? When he gave the parables, Judas was there. Whenever the Bible says, and he said to the disciples, Judas was there. He had every opportunity. the parable of the unjust servant, the man without a wedding garment, the 10 virgins were all designed to speak to Judas and turn him. But the Lord knew, even before he chose him, that he would betray him into the hands of his enemies. So while he could have been saved, he never received the grace of God that was extended to him. When Judas called Jesus, he willingly followed him. He followed Jesus because many of those early times who followed Jesus believed he would defeat Rome, liberate Israel. At that time, they didn't see him as a savior. They saw him as the one that would bring an end to the suppression of Israel by Rome. Notice he was consecrated. It says Judas was appointed by Jesus. The word has the idea of training. Jesus took the 12 and made them ready for the mission he was about to send them to accomplish. He was connected. It says in verse 14 that they might be with him. Every day, Judas and the other disciples witnessed the character and compassion of Christ. They heard his words. They saw his works. Every single day was a display of the grace of God for Judas and for the rest of the 12. Every miracle, every parable, every sermon, every single act of compassion was designed by Jesus to reveal his identity to these men. 11 of them got the message. Judas did not. He tried to touch the heart of him in so many ways, but Judas hardened his heart against Jesus. Bible doesn't, someone have a hard time Some people have a hard time, rather, believing that Judas could live with Jesus for over 3 years and still not believe in Christ. But we see the same thing happening around us all the time. People sit in church for a lifetime under the word of God, the preaching of the gospel, the prayers of God's people, and the clear evidence of his saving power. And yet they die in their sins and go to hell. Many of you have family members. They have rejected God in spite of your prayers, in spite of your reaching out to them, in spite of you guiding them to scripture. It's a real tragedy. So that's why you need to examine yourself. Don't let it happen to you. He was commissioned. Judas was sent out to serve in verse 14 alongside the rest of the disciples. He had the same credentials, same appointment. He was working for Jesus just like the others. Not only this, they were empowered to preach the gospel, to heal the sick, to cast out demons. Do you think Judas preached? The Bible said he sent them out two by two. He was not excluded. Did you ever think about that? Huh? He could not be distinguished from the others in the Lord's work. It's a sobering thought. He was a tear among the wheat. And when Jesus told that parable, he specifically told them, and then he took the disciples aside and explained it to them. Judas was there. And in Matthew 7, verse 21 to 23, on that Sermon on the Mount, Judas was there when Jesus said this. Many of you in that day will say, Lord, Lord, didn't I preach? Didn't I cast out demons? Huh? Didn't I not prophesy in your name? Didn't I do many wonders in your name? You ever wonder why Jesus said that? Now you know why. He says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Is it possible to preach and not be saved? Is it possible to a prayer like someone empowered from God and not be saved? You have your proof. Make sure your calling and election is sure. Make sure that you perhaps are not like Judas, sitting in church, saying you're saved, but so far from God, your name is at the bottom of the list. And you can always tell if you're saved or not. The goodness of God leads to repentance. You can't just be sorry. Oh, God, I'm sorry I did this. Please forgive me. You have to repent. Peter himself says, unless you repent, you will die in your sins. What's the difference? Repentance is a forceful turning from and stopping from what you're doing and following and yielding and submitting your will to the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're committing the same thing over and over again, you may be sorry, but I guarantee you, you have not repented. Now, Judas goes to the religious leaders to betray Jesus. Something that perhaps when he saw that Jesus wasn't going to overthrow the Roman Empire, that perhaps he got disillusioned. And, you know, like many of them, you know, he left. As a matter of fact, you know, there's even a verse in John where it says in John 6, when Jesus is telling his disciples in verse 65, therefore I said to you that no one can come to me unless it's been granted to him by my Father. In verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them in verse 7, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? Judas had a confusion as to Christ's identity and as to Christ's ministry. He also was very covetous. There was a feast, and a woman there brought a very expensive bottle of perfume, and she's washing Jesus's feet. And he says, why are you doing this? We could have sold that perfume for 300 pence and helped the poor. 300 pence is about $20,000 in today's economy. And the Bible says he said that not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. Because if that $20,000 was in the bag, I could slip out some of it. He was covetous. You know what he was? He says, it's a waste. When Judas says this, he's rebuked by Jesus, but he also causes the other disciples to chime in with his hypocrisy. They said, yeah, wait a minute. Judas is right. And Jesus says, what she's done will be a memorial to the gospel. What did Jesus mean by that? He said it after Judas said what he said, didn't he? Here's what Judas was saying. You are not worthy of the $20,000 that she's spending on your foot. It's a waste to do that to you. You know what the gospel says? He is worthy. We are unworthy. It's a waste. You're not worthy. You are worthless. This morning we sang, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. It's a bittersweet scene. He's being anointed by overwhelming love by Mary, and he's being anointed by overwhelming hate by Judas. He who is worthy is thought by Judas to be worthless. He who will ultimately pay a price that no one can pay was thought by Judas not to be worth the price paid for the perfume. You ever think about that? Huh? This is a warning to our hearts today, is it not? First of all, be careful who you follow. Be careful who you follow, okay? And when you look at Judas, you wonder, how could a man do all that he did, see all that he saw, be so close to Jesus and yet be lost? And some would even claim that he was saved, but he lost his salvation. That's foolishness. Salvation is eternal in nature and can never be taken away. Judas was never saved. He was lost when he preached. He was lost if he healed the sick. He was lost as he listened to the Sermon on the Mount. He was lost as he saw the great miracles of Jesus. He was lost if he observed the Ten Commandments. He was lost when he watched Jesus rise Lazarus from the dead. He was lost when he betrayed Jesus. He was lost when he committed suicide. He was lost when he opened his eyes in hell. Jesus called him a devil. He looked like a saint, but Jesus said he's a devil. He was trusted by everyone, but he was a devil. It's a sobering thought that a lost person can seemingly do anything a saved man can do. He may even do it better. Just because a man preaches, prays, witnesses, give works in the church, attends church, does not prove that he or she is saved. A lost person can do all that. You can't base your relationship with Christ on what you do. Sitting down in here today does not keep you from being lost. Salvation is by faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it's by what? It's by grace that you're saved. What? Through faith. It's what? The gift of God, not by works, lest any person should boast. It's the gift of God, it's repenting of sin and calling on him from salvation. If that moment is missing from your life, please examine yourself in the light of Scripture, for you may be just as lost as Judas. And Judas is no different than any other lost person. So, as I wind down, there's so much here today. If you've never been saved, there's a point when after the washing of the feet, the Bible says, and then Satan entered him. It's almost as if the devil was hovering around, you know, going after him, going. But what does Satan entered him means? It's not talking about demon possession. He's talking about someone who now fully yields their will, their mind, their thoughts to the devil. And that can happen, even though you're here sitting in church, even though you were brought into a Christian family. If you keep ignoring the word of God and what it tells you to do and not to do, it can happen. Satan can hover and then he can come in. And so he betrays him for 30 pieces of silver. Okay, Exodus 21:32, the price of a slave. Okay. And we say, wow, how could he do that? We betray him sometimes for far less, don't we? Some people betray him for moments of sexual pleasure. Some people betray him for alcohol, some for drugs, some for sex or other worldly pleasure. You betray him. You need to understand that. If I say I'm saved and go out and get drunk, I have betrayed him. Because the Bible says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, we don't think of it that way. Yes, you can be with Christ and still betray him. Peter did. The deal was struck. And during the meal, that day, he crosses the line. He goes out, and it's after that that the Lord introduces the Lord's Supper. Now you know why Peter said, I received this from the Lord in the night in which he was betrayed. In that very night, when Judas goes out to betray him, the greatest act of betrayal is juxtaposition against the greatest act of love that the church has today, the worship service. Later in the meal, he does something that we overlook. In John 13, 25 to 27, when they ask Jesus, who would do it? Jesus says, he to whom I hand the sop, S-O-P, right? You remember that? You know what the sop is? The sop was a piece of bread which was dipped into a fruit mixture that looked like jam, okay? It was the highest form of respect that a host of the Passover can give to a person. If you're handed the sop, it's the highest form of respect that you can be given, okay? Jesus honors Judas one last time, attempts to break through that hatred in him. Judas does not turn from his path. He leaves and goes to do his father's business into the night. He's always been a child of the devil, but now he's completely taken over. Every thought, every action, everything now will be choreographed by Satan. They go to the meal. They go to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus prays. He prays. He prays. His sweat becomes as great drops of blood. The soldiers come in, okay? And don't miss this. His sweat became like as blood. It dries. The blood is there. The soldiers come in. They say, Jesus, he says, I am he. They fall back. There was no reason for Judas at that point to kiss Jesus because Jesus has identified himself. But he goes and in Mark, he kisses him. And the tense there isn't that he doesn't kiss him one. He keeps on kissing him. The dried blood is there. He's kissing the face of Jesus, the blood and everything, but he never allowed the blood to clean him. Oh, Mary, did you know that when you kissed your baby, you kissed the face of God? Remember that line in that song? Oh, Mary, did you know? Jesus is taken, he's crucified, and Judas is remorseful, but he's not interested in salvation or getting right with God. He goes back to the folks and says, here's your money back. They say, no, 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 that's blood money. According to the law, we can't take that. But where was the law when they had the false witnesses? Right? The Bible says he goes out and he hangs himself, but he can't even do that right because in Acts 1, we're told that the tree limb broke or something and he fell on the rocks below, busted open his insides and all his intestines and everything came out. But you know what Acts 1:25 says? Judas went to his own place. But remember what Jesus prayed in John 14 to the disciples? I go to prepare a place for you. So let me ask you, whose place are you going to when you die? The place prepared by God or to your own place? Your own place is hell. Okay? There's a place called hell prepared for the devil. And there's so many scriptures, Mark 9, 43 to 48, tells us we don't have time for that. But let me tell you this, if you miss hell, if you miss Jesus, then hell is where you spend eternity. Judas was a great pretender, but he never went unchallenged. The Lord Jesus placed many roadblocks in front of him. Okay? Every sermon, every parable, all of these things were roadblocks that Judas had to hurl over. What about you? If you're not saved, think of all the roadblocks. You were sick and God allowed you to get better. You were looking for a job, he got you that job. All these roadblocks are there. Even Judas's illustration is a roadblock to let you know you're on the wrong path. Are you jumping over them like Judas? If you want to go to heaven, you must be born again. If you want to miss hell, you cannot do it without first coming to Jesus by faith. If you're saved, then you need to thank God for his grace in calling you, converting you, and keeping you. And as I close, I'm reminded of that hymn. I'd like us to stand right now. You know, sometimes we need to get back and sing those closing hymns. 292, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Stand up. And that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Singing. Just as I am without one plea. If the Spirit of God is speaking to you tonight, he wants you to come. If you're here today and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, he wants you to come. If you have any doubts, those doubts are there because you don't know if you're born again. Jesus Christ wants you to come. Just as I am and waiting not. He wants you to rid your soul of one dark blot. He shed his blood for you. Blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. And if you come, listen to these words. Just as I am, thou wilt receive. Wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve. Why? Because thy promise, I believe. O Lamb, my God, I come. Don't sing anymore, just listen. Just as I am, thy love unknown has broken every barrier down. Now to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come. Let us close in prayer, but while you're standing, why don't you come? You're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, or perhaps you were going through the motions thinking you're saved, But God is speaking you through Judas. He's letting you know that environment does not bring regeneration. Having godly parents or grandparents does not bring regeneration. Sitting in church does not bring you regeneration. And being involved in ministry does not bring you regeneration. That is why we're always adamant that every ministry has to have in its goal proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because that's the only thing. It is the power of God unto salvation. Everything else is nice, it's wonderful, it creates fellowship and all that, but don't in all you're doing ever exclude the gospel. I'm so happy when I see our young people in their praise dance, because every music I've heard from them has the gospel. It's the power, the only power that God has to save people. And as we start this year, we have to stop playing. Now you know why you can have saved relatives and ask us to pray. They don't need just our prayers. They need the gospel. If they're in your house, tell them, as long as you're under this roof, I will give you the gospel. And when you come out, you bring those children with you to hear the gospel. Because just cause mommy and daddy is saved does not guarantee salvation. Keeping of the law is not salvation. Because we can't keep it. That's what Jesus said. Eternal God, our Father, as we would end this message that you've given us this morning, I look into my heart and I examine my heart in the light of your scripture, knowing just like Judas, and as Paul says, I don't want to preach and I myself become disqualified. And Father, I pray that each person here would look into their heart. Those who claim they know you, they will examine themselves in the light of Scripture. They have a responsibility to put off and to put on. For those who really know you, but they have not realized how much you're worthy, that those sins that have entrapped them time and time ago, they will not only be remorseful, but they would be repentful and turn and stop and submit their will to you so that the Holy Spirit can infuse the power that raised Jesus from the dead. That very same power is available to every believer. And if there's someone here, oh God, who's been in your presence hearing the word of God time and time again and have hardened their hearts, please, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, let the Holy Spirit burst through the heart of stone. Let them give them a heart of flesh through the regeneration that comes through the word of God. If there's anyone listening on Zoom, oh God, help them to understand, particularly if they're saved, if they could have been here this morning, they should have been here, for you are worthy. You are worthy for us to show up and be in your presence. If there's anyone on Zoom who's not saved, oh God, I pray that even through this media, the Holy Spirit will take your words that were spoken today, convict them of sin and of righteousness and of the judgment to come, so that they can surrender their lives to you before they go to their own place. a place created for the devil and all those who would follow him. In the name of Jesus, we know that your word will not return unto you void. And it is in his holy and precious name, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we yield ourselves to this morning. Amen. May the Lord bless you for his name's sake. Amen.